As we prepare to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that means that most of us will be leaving our homes for at least 8 days or more. And I think we all try to follow the proper procedures of stopping our mail and paper delivery and locking our doors. Yes, we are to do our part, but neither can we forget a special promise that God has given to us, and we find that promise over in Exodus 34. Look at Exodus 34, verse 22. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. And we understand those 3 times are the pilgrim feasts, the times they went to these feasts, usually in the spring, late spring, and in the fall. Notice verse 24 here. I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in a year. See, as they expanded the land and then they'd leave to go to the feast, what would prohibit the enemies from coming back in there and taking the land? God said, I won't even let them covet your land. So what we find here is that God is saying, I'm not going to have anyone take possession of what you have here. It's the only place where this promise is made. While at the feast, see, any enemy could come in and takes something, but God said that the surrounding people would not even consider doing that. One farmer in the church had many prized cattle, and he was concerned that if he left for the feast, someone might steal them. And rustling or stealing of cattle is quite a problem in some parts of the country. And so how could he leave, and how could he go and leave those cattle? So as Israel did this, so too, he had to leave, but it takes faith to do that, and that God would protect the land and the possessions of the land. So he did go to the feast, and not one of his cattle ever ended up missing, ever, in all those years. God wants us to keep his feasts. We need to trust in him with our lives, with our homes, and on our possessions, and believing he will do what he has promised. So the title of the sermon today is the fact that God does protect us. And I want to talk a little bit about the role of angels in that protection. Let's take a few minutes to look at a very encouraging psalm in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Now, the Sansino commentary, Sansino is a Jewish commentary put together by a number of Jewish scholars, and Sansino titles this psalm, Security in God. Security in God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. The fowler is a trapper of birds, and from the perilous pestilence. He'll cover you with his feathers and with his wings. You shall take refuge, showing that God is there to be our protector, and we could come under his protection. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. In fact, that particular scripture, if you remember the old Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston, and they're in the home while the death angel is passing, this is what they were quoting from here, this particular scripture. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. God protects us. Keep me a place there. We'll come back to it in a minute. Let's look at Job 5. Job 5, verse 19. Job 5, verse 19. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven, no evil shall touch you. That phrase about six and seven shows intensity. God is so intent on protecting us. In famine, he will redeem you from death. In war, from the power of the sword. So you hear of all the famine and the drought going on, and you hear of the wars around the world. And that is so sad when it affects so many people. But God is saying, look, I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. Shall not be afraid when destruction comes, or when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine. You shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for you have a covenant. You shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. I know year after year you come back from the feast and everything's still in the house where it used to be. There might be a few ants around, but usually most everything is where it is. And I think it is always good before you leave for the feast. I know it has been our tradition to pray that God would just protect everything. Set his angels about it. About us as we're traveling and protect our home. Let's go back to verse 7, Psalm 91. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come near you. That was what happened on the 10th plague of Egypt. Israel was spared from all the death of the firstborn. Only with your eyes shall you look, and you shall see the reward of the wicked. And they did see the dead Egyptians on the Red Sea, at the shores of the Red Sea. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor evil plague shall come near your dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. So this is one way how God will do this. He will give his angels charge over you. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now this is the quote that Satan used to Jesus Christ, there in Matthew 4. But notice what the devil did not quote. He did not quote, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. I wonder why. I think we realize why. But let's look at Hebrews 1, verse 13. We covered this in the first Bible study of Hebrews, about the role of the angels. Hebrews 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels did he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That includes us. So how many times have we been served by angels? How many times has God used angels to protect our homes and to intervene for us? We'll probably never know in this lifetime. But it's important to know that it has happened and that it will happen. Now there's an interesting thought over here in Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, how many times have we talked with an angel? I don't know. Now, I don't suggest going up to somebody you don't know and, are you? I wouldn't start asking questions like that, but we could have talked to some angels. We don't know. You wonder if that's ever happened. You know, when you don't know a lot of people, like at the feast, you don't know what everybody could there have been an angel there at the feast? Possibly. I mean, the writer here says that some have entertained angels. Years ago, when I was a teenager, and I think this is our first or second before I was a teenager, first or second feast in Big Sandy. We were getting in our car, and we heard this horrific cry from a girl, a young girl, screaming. And at the time, my dad said, what is that? And he ran over to where this scream was coming from, and a number of men were running over. We stayed by the car. But my dad was relating to this after he came back. He said when he got there, somehow a man had opened the car door because, unfortunately, the car door slammed on the fingers of this little girl. So she's screaming. And so this man comes by and opens the door and holds the little girl's hand, and she's fine. There's no injury. And no one can find out who the man was. Where'd he go? No one could find it out. So he came back and talked to us, and he was talking to our family, and he said, they were all, the men around there, and they were all believing that an angel had to have done that. An angel had to have been right there. They didn't recognize it at the time, but helped that little girl in that particular situation. One time, a deacon and his wife were in a traffic tie-up, and they had to get to services that night. She was the accompany the choir. And for the first night service, she had to be there. They were running late. They got some type of tie-up in traffic, and they prayed that they could get moving. Nothing was moving. And as they're sitting there, a knock on the window. And this man says, there's a dirt road just off the shoulder over there. There's a dirt road. Get off the shoulder, onto the shoulder, get onto that dirt road, follow that dirt road, and you will come out to the highway beyond the, I think it was an accident or something, and you'll be able to get going that way. So, you know, he just rolls his window up, thanks him, you know, and starts going, and he's looking in his rearview mirror, and he can't see him. He wonders, what? And sure enough, goes on the dirt road. Sure enough, dirt road goes right out to beyond the traffic jam, and they get to services early. He and his wife and family were convinced there had to have been an angel. Who else would do something like that? Years ago, there have been dozens of stories how people were protected. And one wonders how many times angels have intervened for us and for others. Let's look at this example in 2 Kings 16. 2 Kings 16. Second Kings 6. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. The servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes." This is 2 Kings 6:17. "Open his eyes, I pray, that he may see." The Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What's up there in the spirit world that we don't see that God has for our available protection? I mean, even the Apostle Peter, he was in prison, and he thought it was a vision of what he was experiencing. He didn't realize that an angel was actually coming in to take him out of prison. Let's see that story in Acts 12, verse 5. Acts 12, verse 5. Peter was kept in prison. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off of his hands. Now, he's not knowing what's going on, but he's standing up, and these chains just fall off. Now, he's sleeping between two soldiers. So somehow they had to have been in a deep, deep sleep. And the angel said, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." So he's taking time to tie his shoes, and so he did. Would we take time to tie our shoes to get out of prison? One wonders. But he did. He's going along, doing what the angel said. And put on your garment, follow me. So, okay. Goes out and followed. Did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. What a wonderful vision. Oh, this is so great. Look at this. I'm walking through here. And these people are still sleeping. My chains are gone. Oh, they're past the first and their second guard posts. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city that opened to them of its own accord. They went out down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. When Peter came to himself, he realized, this is no vision. I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and he has delivered me from the hand of Herod and the expectation of the Jewish people. Sometimes, I would say in most cases, people don't realize what an angel has done until after the fact. After the fact. One time a member told me of a story of another member. I might not have all the background here, but they were driving, and this one family in the church was driving the family in a station wagon, and a truck stopped right in front of them, and they're driving very quick and, you know, very fast, and they're going to hit this station wagon. So the father's slamming on his brakes, and just as they hit this truck, this man comes out of the grass and comes right between the truck and the car. And they're screaming because this man is going to get killed. And bam, everything hits all of a sudden. I mean, just absolute force. And everybody's okay in the car. What happened to the man? So they go out, and there's no man. There's no man. There's no damage to the car either. It's absolutely amazing. So the family was convinced they were protected by an angel. Sometimes angels help in minor things as well. A friend in college and I were asked to go up to open a campsite early so our class could have a camp out for a Friday night Bible study and a Sabbath service. And we got there early, and wouldn't you know, we forgot the key. And so we're way far away from the campus, and we did not have any cell phones back then. So we've got to go, where are we going to go get the key? And we just passed a small general store. It was just right there, not too far away. So I waited with the van, and my friend went to go to the store to see if he could call the college and find out if we could get the key. Just as he's entering in the store, this man comes up and says, "You're looking for the key for that campsite, aren't you?" "Yeah." And so he said, "It's on the top shelf." "Okay." Didn't think a thing about it. So he goes in, and says, "Say, we're looking for the key for the campground over here, and it's up on the top shelf." And the owner said, "How do you know?" "Well, this man told me." He said, "No one knows that except me and the owner. Well, here's the key." And so they went out to try to find who the man was. He was gone. No man was there. So those things do happen. And then, of course, with protection in cars. And Mr. Adkins was mentioning how years ago he was ready to go out into traffic. And as for somehow his car stopped just before he gets out into the traffic, and he's trying to start the car and it just doesn't go, and wouldn't you know, oops, sorry, scared me to death. Well, at least everybody's awake now. We could go a little longer. Anyway, then this truck goes right by him, and he says it had that car started, he would have been out there and they could have gotten creamed, you know, by the truck. Little things like that. And just this past 2 weeks ago, my son just told me he had been in an accident. You know, never doesn't want to worry his dad. He said, Eddie, who was here a couple weeks ago, he was in an accident. And what happened was that going 70 miles an hour on the interstate, and a truck did not see him as he was changing lanes and hit him in the back. And he swung out, did a lot of circles, and then ended up into the median. And what's interesting is he said if it had happened a little bit earlier, he would have been on some rolling hills in the median, and it would have overturned the car. If it had happened a little, just a little bit later, there was concrete barriers within the median. So he felt that it was an absolute... All he said is that, "Dad, there were so many angels protecting me." So it was fine. The car's okay. And wouldn't you know, a policeman was there on the other side of the highway who had just written a ticket for somebody, and he came over, and everything was fine. And so they were able to... Was able to drive away. But I think we, all of us, I'm sure, could get up here and give a story of knowing of something that happened to us personally or knowing of something that happened to somebody else. And it's just a fascinating thing to consider that God sets his angels there to protect us. Today, many books have been written about the subject of angels. Even now, you could get your checks printed with angels in the background. But we need to be reminded of what's stated in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and in verse 8. "And I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Angels do not want to be worshipped. Angels are spirits sent to serve us, and they serve God, and that they worship God. In fact, the loyal angels of God had to make a choice in which they refused to accept what Lucifer was saying. And they worship God, and they want us to do the same. David acknowledged this fact over here in Psalm 103. Let's look at Psalm 103. Verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless you, Lord, you his angels." See, so here's basically an affirmative statement. Angels, you bless the Lord, who excel in strength and do his word, heeding the voice of his word. "Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So just as David would bless God, you know, and praise God, so he recognized the angels would do the same thing, and they do the same thing. They worship God. And we see that David never wrote any psalms to praise angels. It was always to God. Now, some have asked some questions over the years. What do angels look like? The Bible doesn't give too many details. It is very clear they are spirit. They are not flesh and blood, but they are spirit. At times, they have appeared as men. We know they appeared at the time of during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, when they were bringing Lot and his family out. They actually, you read the story there in Genesis 19, they actually took hold of their hands, Lot and his wife and their children, and brought them out of the city. It's hard to know, I guess, with our human brains, our limited human minds, to comprehend a lot of the spirit world, but this is what we're told. Let's look at Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 3. Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 3. This is the description of what's called the seraphim. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world, the whole earth is full of his glory." That's basically all we see of this description. All we could do is imagine. Other than that, we don't know. Let's look at Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel 1. And in verse 5. Ezekiel 1, verse 5. Also, from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. Each had four wings. Their legs were straight, and their soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. The wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but they went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, each had the face of a lion. On the right side, each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus there were faces. The wings stretched upward. Two wings of each other touched one another. Two wings covered their bodies. Now, this is the description of the cherubim. Now, in Exodus 25, we won't turn there, but we find that Moses was to make two depictions of the cherubim and place them on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And each cherub faced each other over the mercy seat. So God had to have instructed Moses in how they looked. Or he may have already known that, but somehow that was made. And you find that cherubim are the ones that are depicted most in the temple. And you know God's not going to put anything in the temple that is not of an accurate description. So, however they looked, we see that they were either drawn on the curtains, or else etched in the curtains, rather, or else also the depicted on top of the mercy seat. But that's about it. You know, people have said, I remember years ago growing up in the church, one of the questions came in, you know, how many angels can fit on a head of a pin? I don't know. Who knows? And it doesn't matter. It's just that there are angels there, millions of them, millions upon millions. And God is so concerned for us that there's a possibility we each may have angels protecting us, assigned to us, based on what we read over here in Matthew 18:11. Let's look at Matthew 18:11. Matthew 18:10. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Their angels. I've often wondered this. What if two members can't get along with one another? What do their angels do? What do? Because the angels see God's face. They're loyal to God. And they're supposed to be protecting us. And angels are friends with one another. They serve each other too. And if two people can't get along, that's why it's imperative for us to make sure we're getting along with one another for the sake of the angels. Otherwise, they're probably just shaking their heads. Okay. Food for thought, I guess. Food for thought. Let's look at Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. If someone repents, don't you think that the all of heaven rejoices? There's joy in heaven? Someone who turns their life around? What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, rejoice with me, for I found the piece that I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels rejoice when they see someone repenting and coming back to God. Can you imagine how much joy there is when there's baptisms taking place? People are burying their old ways and coming up to live a new way of life. They're rejoicing. Another person that is now on the road to becoming, on the road towards salvation. And eventually, to be in the kingdom of, at the resurrection. Joy in the presence of angels. Remember, they had to choose between God or the devil. They had to choose between God or Lucifer. Who they were going to choose to obey and to follow. And 2/3 followed God. So they love it when we turn away from God. I mean, when we turn away from the devil. They love it when we turn away from the devil and when we seek God. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Here's something else. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. What are we talking about here? Verse 8. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. There's there's something tied in here with angels and what is on a man and what is on a woman. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about hair. Verse 14. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor for him? If a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither do the churches of God. Because of, or on account of the angels, women are to have longer hair than men. Men are to have shorter hair than women. Because of the angels. And then, as women are subject to husbands, it focuses on humility. With long hair. Men are to be subject to God with shorter hair. Both attitudes are that of humility. Both attitudes. And the angels note that. They know who's humble. They know who's trying to obey God and doing what God wants. But why would angels who are fulfilling their responsibility to protect us be so interested in us? See, the reason being is we are the future heirs of the family of God. They watch out for us. They're happy for us. They look to the time when they'll be able to even serve even more. But they will be there to serve us forever. And we will work together as within the family of God, and angels will be there serving the sons and daughters of God. But let's look at 1 Peter 1. And we'll conclude with this. 1 Peter 1. And in verse 10, 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before him the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves but to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. You read that whole section about the salvation that the prophets have wondered about. What were they writing about? Some of them didn't even know. Daniel wanted to know what he was writing about. And he was told, go your way, Daniel. You'll find at the time of the end. They were searching, indicating various things. Isaiah wrote about Jesus Christ's suffering. Did he really understand that at the time? And so you find what we now have been revealed to us is so inspiring through what the Holy Spirit has given to us. These are things angels desire to look into. They're also learning and seeing things from the written word of God. And do they know when Christ is going to return? I don't know. It says the Father knows. Sure, as times go, begin to stir up and the timing is right, they'll probably know a lot more than we would. But still, are they not looking forward to the time Jesus Christ returns? Are they not looking forward to the future when the first resurrection takes place? The millennium will be on the earth? Are they not looking forward to keeping the feast with us when we all go to the feast? Think of the amount of angels in the sky that we don't even see. They're going to be there at the feast sites of the people of God, wherever the people of God are. They're there to learn as well. So as we head off for the feast, don't worry about our property. We can always pray for God's protection. You can pray that God sets his angels to protect and know and to watch over us. And knowing that God will watch over us, and he does that often by his angels, that we should be comforted, we should be encouraged. So let's enjoy this coming feast.